always seem to do that. You knew what we were, you knew all the hymns I was going to do today, and it fit right in there. In fact, it's funny, I had that song in my mind because we were looking, because Miss Lynn had to be gone this weekend, and he filled you in. I actually almost pulled that song. She was going to have me sing. I was probably going to pull that out and do that. Isn't that something? Boy, the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I'm so glad to have you here this morning. We're working on, we started some months ago on possessing the promises, possessing the promises. In fact, we started our year out here. Our theme is always abounding, always abounding. I tell you, a lot of folks live underneath the circumstances, underneath the problems, and I know the problems are there, and we're not here to just kind of convince ourselves they're not here. You know, have you ever wondered when some tragic thing happens and they say they're going to send counselors into the school, what do they tell them? You ever wonder what they tell them? They don't have anything to give them. I'm glad we've got a Savior. I'm glad we got truth. I'm glad we got salvation at our disposal there. I'm glad we can have the peace that passes understanding. I'm glad that he said, I will send you a comforter. Another cover, one of the same kind. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you like an orphan. I will come to you. I'm so glad about that. Now, we were talking about possessing the promises. Of course, we can possess salvation. We don't work for salvation. And the fact is, we talked about walking around Jericho. We're going to go in and possess Jericho. And the fact is, what they were supposed to do is walk around the wall, and then God gave them. The way we possess is by faith. Do what he tells us to do. Now, you can't have faith if you're not obeying him. You can't, faith without works is dead. If it's not changing what you do, then your faith is worthless. Now, one of those things, one of the promises, you know, actually, Brother Nathan was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We, by faith, receive salvation. The fact is, we, by faith, also take that step into living in the promise and living a victorious Christian life. Living a victorious Christian life is always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And listen, you've got to do it his way. You can't just, some people think, well, I'm going to work it up. I'm going to do this. And we'll say, well, you know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I think some people think that he is them. The greater that's he in the world than it's in the world is not you, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible, we've been dealing with that. I kind of touched on this last time, but I want to work a little harder on this here today about actual possessing the promise of power for service. Possess the promise of power for service. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do, and in the Lord, if I get finished with this today, Lord willing, we'll see. Next time, or real soon here, I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and those things here a little bit. Because God and gifts, those are things for us to possess. They're ours. They have our name on them. God wants us to have those things, but we have to, by faith, receive them. Just as we have to swallow our pride and obey God in receiving Jesus Christ, same thing goes with our service, with the way we work, the way we raise our kids, to have the wisdom, the understanding, the power of the Holy Spirit behind you to raise the kids the way you're supposed to raise them. That comes by faith, by obeying the Word of God. It really does. And so let me talk about this real quickly. Luke chapter 24, and I know we've read this passage before, but I want you to put everything back in perspective here. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus is about ready to ascend to heaven. Verse 44, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them some final instructions. And, of course, he's saying, now, when you think about someone's last words, I've got a book on my shelf. It's called The Dying Words of the Saved and the Unsaved. Amen. I tell you what, they'll give you shivers on both sides. But dying words, the last words of someone is often considered to be some of the most important words. They said, listen, I'm going to heaven. If you don't remember anything else about me, remember this. Well, we have some last words before Jesus goes to heaven. So my guess is they're pretty important. And my guess is the application that he gives us is pretty important. So look what it says here in Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He said, now remember, you go back to the first verse of Hebrews, he says that the Lord has in sundry times revealed himself by the prophets and so forth and so on. But in these last days, in these days has revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Everything, what he was God living in human flesh. That's what he was. He was actually a spirit-filled man. He was all God. He was all man. And yet he laid aside a lot of his attributes, his privileges as God, to be tempted in all manner such as we, yet without sin. Now he says all this was to show you what was supposed to happen. He says, and also the prophets and Moses, the law, they all show that I was going to come. And so he says, that I wanted to, so you need to see that this is exactly what was supposed to happen, and I'm him. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now at that point, he's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. Verse 46, and he said unto them that he's going to give us the purpose. Thus it is written. Everything that was written about Jesus coming and doing what he did, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. Verse 47. And not only is he the fulfillment, now what's the next step? And that a repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he says, I am the fulfillment of the redemption that God promised that he would send in the Old Testament. And he says, I'm it. Now that you've seen this, what I want you to do is to go out and preach, proclaim to all the nations repentance and the remission of sin. Help them understand that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how did he do that? Well, God commended his love. He proved his love. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Also, I'm a sinner. The wages of my sin is death and hell. Yes, but Christ died. And you know what? He can take away your sin. Why don't you go all the world, preach the gospel. Preach repentance and remission. Now, we got to be careful. There are places where they'll talk about grace and love and remission, but it doesn't do any good until the person knows that they're lost and they need a Savior. They have no problem adding heaven to what they have now. But to admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior is a whole different ballgame. Now, that's hard to do. Who wants to hear that? How are you going to convince them of that? How you convince them that there was this little gal down in Nazareth who was a virgin, gave birth to a boy. That little boy grew up, never sinned once. But he was crucified. And on the third day, he rose again. And his disciples watched him go into heaven. And the angel says, hey, why stand there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come again. So he's coming back again to get us. Yeah, that's pretty far-fetched. Human reasoning says, well, this is kind of crazy. But the Holy Spirit says, you know it's true. He works on the inside while we're working on the outside. He says, verse 47, repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You know what happened. But the word witness is martus, means to give your life to proclaim. You're witnesses of these things. Your job to go out and give the gospel. Verse 49. How in the world am I going to do that? Wait. I know you're reading ahead. Have you ever come across somebody in your family? You got saved. Remember when you got saved? Remember, guys? By the way, if you don't remember getting saved, you ought to take care of that before you leave today. But remember when you got saved and that load was lifted off? Now, yeah, I know in between times, you know, you've messed up again, but if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's paid for all our sins until the day we die. It's already done. But remember that day we got saved and you wanted everybody else to know? He said, how in the world am I going to be able to tell them that? Well, they're not going to believe this. How am I going to convince them that this is truth? It's not your job. He says, go out and preach repentance and remission of sin, and you're witnesses. You're the ones that do it. And he's answering the questions as they go along. Well, how am I going to do that? Verse 49, and behold, he says, now look, I send the promise of my Father. We've been promised this all along. The promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, this is kind of crazy. And I know we've been going through these thoughts, and we've talked about Jericho. Some of you feel like you're in the middle of the story, in the middle of the story here, but sorry, that's where we've been. God told Joshua to take the people and said, you're going to get victory over Jericho, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around Jericho one day, one time every day for 7 days, and actually the seventh day, go seven times. When you're all said and done, then I want you to shout. But don't say a word, just walk around Jericho. Now, how in the world are we going to win a fortified city like that? He says, what I want you to do is wait for me. Now, don't go take that city on your own, because you're going to fail. Because you're going to do it in your own power. Listen, in good intentions, to do it for the Lord. And you want to give God the credit, but the fact is, if we go in on our own, in the back of our little brain, we take a little bit of that credit. And then we wonder, I wonder if God's going to be able to win the next battle. He says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. And this is what you're going to do. Just walk around. Your thoughts are winning this city, but your thoughts is God's going to do it. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. Tarry there until you be endued with power. Now, look over chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Acts was written by Luke also. It's a continuation of Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. Look what he says here. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. See, it's another account of the same thing. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now remember, when we talked about baptism last week, that means to be fully immersed in. And I use the illustration of the sponge. You take a dry sponge, you put it in the water. The question is the sponge in the water, or is the water in the sponge? Both. It's one thing to be saved and be in Jesus. It's another. He says, abide in me, because without me you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he says, those who abide in me. So he says, listen, it's one thing for you to abide. He says, you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You'll be able to do, and you'll be able to ask what you want and have what you need, because you're going to do what God wants you to do. He can trust us. So he says, look what he says. He says, wait for the promise. He says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is the endowment of power. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom of Israel? Hey, let's get this job done. We're supposed to be witnesses. Let's go get them. He said, no. Wait. Hold on. He says, don't worry about that. That's not your problem. We don't need to look for the victory. We need to look for us to be obedient. God gives the victory. He said, and it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's big stuff. And you know one of the reasons why, and I'm going to talk about, we're going to kind of continue some things I talked about last Sunday night about the new normal. One of the reasons we've lost, we're losing this race here, is because we have decided to have church instead of having a relationship with God. We've been trying to win folks with programs rather than the power of God. That's the problem. We think folks are going to be impressed with all the fluff. And it's another, if you can afford the fluff, put it. I like whipped cream on my Sundays and my apple pie. Sure, I put it in, put a little ice cream on top of it. I like that. That's fine. But you know what? We can have church with a Bible and the Holy Spirit. Where two or three are gathered. He's with us. That's where we've missed out. It's if my people, his people, which are called by his name, humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked way, then he will hear from heaven. Then he will heal our land. It doesn't happen before that. He didn't say, if my people will all go to church and shout. If my people make sure they all wear ties. If my people all smile and shake hands. That's not what it's saying. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves before God. So we don't like that. We want to come to church, we want everybody to build us up so I can go out there and, you know, attack hell with a squirt gun. But then we face hell and realize squirt gun's not enough. See, I can't attack hell with a squirt gun. I might have the enthusiasm, the zeal to do it, but I don't have the power to do it till I get on my knees and get before a holy and a righteous God, because he does resist the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's the introduction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Pray you'll be with us here this morning. We need your Holy Spirit, because I'm going to teach some things about you. And I hope some folks are going to look at this like a calf looking at a new gate, and others are going to remember the sweetness of the time when they felt the Spirit move on them in the first time. Lord, I pray that you move in us. And Lord, we know that everything's a little different with everybody, but Lord, there's a teaching here we need to understand. And Lord, guide us and direct us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of Jehovah God in the heart and the soul of a saved person. According to Joel chapter 2, it can come on to any person, any walk of life, any caste, any level. The Holy Spirit is a person that was promised by God and again by Jesus to indwell us, to empower us, to guide us, to change us, and to seal us until the day of redemption. And when you possess the Spirit, you possess all of the Spirit and all of the power that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been through this. I'm just bringing it back to your mind. We possess the Spirit of salvation, and he seals us until we receive our new glorified body. It is one thing, though, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be filled with the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit is our choice. We cannot serve two masters. And being, and it says in Ephesians 5, he says, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason he does that is because constantly we should be opening up more lives and surrendering more part of our life and our heart and our soul and our thoughts to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The other thing is, though, every morning, if we're not careful, we'll fall right back in the same old practices, the same old thoughts, the same old problems that we had before. You know, we can go to church and say, all right, I'm going to surrender the Lord this part of life. Well, tomorrow morning shows up, and the clothesline breaks, and the washing machine's running all over the floor, and all goes out the window. We forgot that we've surrendered. And before long, we're right back in the same thing. And the husband comes home and says, well, I'm glad you're home. This place is a mess. What did you put me in here? This is, look, you know. Boom, we're right. Well, don't bother me, woman. I was just here. What's the matter? I wasn't here. You must have caused all the problems. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff goes on. Not the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness. Huh? Fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit, we got to be continuing being filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit not only helps us through, and I'm going to talk about some things as far as the personality, so to speak. We have the same personality, but a Christian personality. We'll talk about that another week here. But right now, today, we're talking about what do you do when you want to win somebody to Christ? What do you do when you're glad that you're going to heaven and you want somebody else to know? You see, you shouldn't wait until you find somebody you want to lead to the Lord before you decide to get right with the Lord so you can lead them to the Lord. We need to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us. But the fact is, the same thing that it takes us to be ready to lead somebody to the Lord is also the same thing that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. It's also the same thing that gives us joy and peace, long-suffering. It's the same thing that really what people want when they get saved. Let me give you the first thing here. Number one, the filling of the Spirit, in this case, though all these things come along, is really for the power of service. It's for power for service. The first manifestation of the filling of the Spirit of God among mortal men was to see souls saved. The filling of the Spirit is not for the primary purpose of giving us thrills and tingles. Now, the fact is, when they were out here, we were building, we moved thousands and thousands of cubic yards of dirt back here so we could have a ball field behind the new building. I mean, they were out here a long time, and you're moving stuff, and big. Have you ever run the big machines? And so, you know, he knows what I knew what he was in that kind of business. And, you know, you think about these great big machines. Now, maybe you might even have some bigger machines than we even use, probably, some of the big things. His company's there. He works for, is down here at Memorial Hospital doing all that stuff. They're moving mountains down there. And now, listen, you get on one of those big machines, it gets you thrills and tingles. You know, I mean, it does. It gives you thrills and tingles when you drive one of those things. And you just kind of pick stuff up and move it all the way and just kind of roll on through this stuff. That's thrills and tingles. But you know, the purpose of the earth mover is not thrills and tingles. It's to move dirt. It's to move dirt. Now, the Holy Spirit, when He's with you, and by the way, let me say this. Everybody is different. Don't try to get somebody else's experience. Because you know what? You may not have anything really detectable at all. That doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. God, listen, and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. What do you mean? I'm saved, you're saved. But no, wait a minute. He's like I've got four kids. I now have three in-laws, a daughter-in-law and two sons-in-law, and we have four grandkids. They're all different. I tell you what, Juliet and Joanna are so different. Now, Juliet and Alice came from the same parents. They're so different. You don't deal with them the same way. There's a sweetness, but it's totally different. And that's the way it is with God and Him moving in your life. Now, so when I talk about this, the thrills and the tingles are all fine and dandy, but don't try to say, well, I know I lost out because I didn't get what they got. No, it doesn't work that way. Years ago, I grew up Methodist. I was saved when I was 11, and I knew it, but that's about all I knew. And then I started dating Janet, and she's such a studier. And she was thinking and she was moving. And to be honest with you, I thought the kind of woman I wanted to marry didn't exist, really. And then I think she had kind of come to the same conclusion. And then we found each other. There she was across the music store. But I was scared stiff to say anything to her, so she came to me first. But anyway, we got to study and she started asking me questions. I didn't know anything about the Bible, really. I knew the stories. And I was saved. I knew that. That was settled in my heart because I'd heard that every week. I knew all that. And we started studying. And I hadn't said this to her about this much a long time ago. I used to say this. We get to talking. And I remember going to see her. I said, Lord, I don't know this stuff. But she's going to ask me a question. She thought I knew everything. She, you learned that better, didn't you? That's right. Love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. Anyway, she thought I knew everything, so I didn't want to let her down. And I'd study, but the fact is we were sitting there talking, and this is the honest goodness truth. I was telling her things that I had forgotten that I even knew. Now, this is weird. I'm not, everybody's different. You remember, I would sit there and I'd kind of shake. It's the weirdest thing. You remember that? Yeah. And it's just like we'd be talking. I'm not trying to get weird on you here. I'm just saying that, you know, my leg, I actually wasn't stuttering too bad then either when we were talking, because it was like somebody else was talking with me. There wasn't no Alice body experience. It's not anything crazy. I'm just saying I was relying on the Holy Spirit to help me teach her, and I really, 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 really wanted her to know. And it's like the more we talked, the more I just kind of shook. Now, I don't know whether that's where Quakers and Shakers came from. That's what they say. No, really, I've heard that before. That's where they come from, but that was just me. Now, some people get excited by the Lord, and they shout, and they dance, and and there's some who get real, real quiet and smile. It doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, the point is this. We need to have the Spirit. We need to be immersed in the Spirit. Let Him just kind of take us. I've said it so many times. The victory is not in the fight. It's in the surrender to God. If we can get that through our brain, what it is, I tell you, the fight is what Jacob said on the river, the side of the river Jabbok. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's the fight. The fight is saying, Sterling, don't let yourself do it in your own strength. When Joshua was supposed to go into the promised land, it says in Joshua, it's talking about in Joshua 1, it says, be of good courage. Basically, it's this. Don't get scared. Just keep doing what God told you to do. See, we think the big courage was to fight the people on the other side. That wasn't what they needed to do. The scary thing is to trust me. The be of good courage was walk around Jericho all 7 days. Don't get, they say, well, we've done it close enough. They were 5 days through. They think we're idiots. I'm afraid they're going to send some boiling oil down over the wall on top of us or whatever they're going to do. They're going to shoot their arrows. We better not do it. We better help God out and go ahead and attack today. That's not what he said. It's in the obedience. Now, the first manifestation was in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Now, before we go there, let me just remind you. Joel chapter 2, he's going to quote it here in a second. If you go back and look at it, it says nothing. Don't get mad at me here. It says nothing about the tongues of fire. It says nothing about speaking in tongues. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 2, Peter is going to say, this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Well, then why didn't Joel chapter 2 talk about those things? Because those are incidentals. If you go to Joel chapter 2, it talks about all that's going to, the power of the Spirit is going to come on the young people and the old people and all this and so forth, the handmaids and the rich people, all, you're just going to get all those. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the way it's translated in the Old Testament there. That was the purpose in Joel chapter 2. And that's the purpose in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Book of Acts chapter 2. Now, did they speak in tongues? I don't know whether they spoke in tongues or whether they heard in tongues, but the fact is, there was something going on there. And there's no reason to deny that. And us independent Baptists sometimes get scared of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the reason why we're no longer what we used to be. Because we stopped talking about the power of God. We've been talking about programs. And how many people we had. A lot of other things here, and we've forgotten that it's not us. Jesus says, I will build my church. You know, I will, listen, God, I'm a vessel. I'm an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. Now, God will build our church if we will let him build it by obeying what he wants us to do. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, who was all? Back in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It was a whole bunch of them. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, these were folks who had an inclination to know what God wanted them to do, but they didn't know. They had probably come for the Pentecost feast. But it says, look, it says, from every nation under heaven. They were there from all over the world. Well, why were they there? The Jews had been dispersed. And they were making a trip to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It's kind of like us going to being in Bethlehem for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I'm talking about, you know, the other one. But it's like we wanting to be someplace special like that. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Are these understandable languages? Yes. Now, there might have been some people speaking a language that you didn't understand, but there was somebody there who could. But there's someone over here that's speaking a language that I can understand. Okay, so it was kind of wild. And there they were all amazed, verse 7, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, Galileans had an accent that was very distinguishable. And, I was someplace other, and we were talking to this guy, and he told us he was from Kentucky. Well, he didn't have to tell us that. We knew he was from Kentucky. And the same thing goes with the Galileans. We said, all these guys are Galileans. All of a sudden, it's like they're multilingual. What is this, he says. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, I don't know whether these people were speaking in languages or they were just hearing it in languages. I don't know, but something was happening. Verse 9, it starts a list now. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Asia is not one town. Asia is a whole area. You know what I'm saying? Macedonia is not one town. It's a whole area. So they had all languages from all these different areas. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? What in the world does this mean? Others mocking say, these men are full of new wine. I don't know about you. I've seen a lot of drunks, but I never saw someone learn how to speak French because they were drunk. But I don't know why they said that, but that's what they said. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now, he said, get me straight here. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. I mean, in other words, nobody gets drunk this early in the day, you know. Not just saying that they get drunk later in the day. Just says nobody gets drunk this early. They're not drunk. But this is that, verse 16, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's going to quote Joel, a part of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. By the way, the last days started as soon as Jesus ascended to heaven. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. He said, you're going to be endued with power. These last days, is as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. How did the Lord send Jesus in the world? To seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he came for. So what's our job? To seek and to save that which is lost. Now, right now, we've got people in town from all over the world in here during Pentecost. Well, how in the world are we going to be able to do the job there? Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They will proclaim the word of God. That's what prophets did. They told us what God was thinking. Whether it was foretelling or whether just forthtelling, that's what prophets did. They gave us what God wanted us to know. And, of course, in the last days, summon all kinds of things, last days, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's going to be crazy times. What's the purpose of the tongues? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the purpose. Right there. Can God do that? He could do whatever he wants. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, tongues they shall cease. That means there'll be less and less and less and less and less of it. Why? Because there's less and less and less and less need of it. I'm not going to get done this morning because I've got something that you need to, let me give you. All these things of the Spirit, tongue shall cease and this shall pass away and this and that. But he says, listen, I'll show you a better way. And here we said, though I speak with the tongues of angels and men and have not charity, love, I'm just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. What's the better way? You know what the tongues were for? To show everybody God speaking here. And when God's speaking, you better be listening. And so when Peter, following our part there in Acts 2, he's going to give the gospel. And he's going to say some things. He says, listen, you all crucified him. That's not, you don't win friends and influence people that way. You know, you lose friends. How did it work? Well, you get to verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, believe on him, get baptized. Get saved. That's what he said we need to do. And so here we go. We've got, he says, I'm going to help you take care of this. I'm going to give you the power to be able to give the gospel to everyone. And this particular time, you need to know how to speak in another tongue, or they need to be able to hear it in another language, or they're not going to hear it. Because you know, while they're going to hear it here, and you know what they're going to do now? Then after Pentecost, they're going to go home, and they'll say, "Look what God did." But when He said, "I will show you a better way," He starts about love. I'm giving it all away. I want you. You're here. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. How is the best way for them to see God? Is to see God as He is, love. We don't need to speak in tongues. We need to be Christ-like. I'm not saying you throw all the rules out of the window. I'm not saying we throw the law out. No. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And in fact, if the law be fulfilled, it's fulfilled in these two things, the love of the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the commandments, all the law and prophets. This is what I've been trying to do. In other words, it changes who you are. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. I got so much to do. So, what was the first thing they did? They led somebody to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is needed for service. Let me say this. Repentance was preached. He calls them up. He says, you guys are a bunch of dirty dogs, really. You all crucified Jesus. But the fact is, they said, well, what should we do now? We'll get saved. Oh, okay. In fact, you get down to the bottom, verse 42, it says, verse 41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word, those who were willing to accept what he said as truth, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. He did a pretty good job. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did. Nowhere does it say that the Holy Spirit has come to give us ecstasy. Tongues were never intended to be a required indicator of salvation. In fact, if tongues shall cease, then that means people stop getting saved. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, tongues shall cease. I mean, there's motivational gifts, there's ministry's gifts, there's manifestation gifts, all those are things, but it doesn't mean that God still can't use these gifts, but also means that we cannot use any of these gifts as a litmus test for salvation. There are some people that we can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. That's not true. Don't let them pull that wool over your eyes. They're saying you've got to have our experience or you can't be saved. That's not true. Is that what it says? In fact, we'll talk about it later, but the fact is, it talks about the body of Christ. We need everybody. We're all part of the body of Christ. What if everybody in this place started speaking in tongues at the same time? You know what he says? Jesus, God's Lord says, I'm not the author of confusion. So it's not always everybody. It's not everybody. I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I know we've got some good friends in here, and you may see things a little differently on that, but the fact is, the tongues is for winning folks to Christ. Now, let me give you one other thing here that you need to understand. Take your Bible and turn to John 16, verse 7. I know it's getting late here, but I want you to see this because I told you it's for service, and the service is to win folks to Christ. We say, how does this work? The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches and convicts. We cannot convince someone they need a Savior. I cannot get rid of all their questions and all their opposition to teach them and win them to Christ. And you can't either, by the way. The Holy Spirit is the power that works on the hearts. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. If you have not been very successful in leading others to Christ, it very well may be, either maybe you don't know your scriptures very well, but it may be even with all your good intentions, you've gone about the process in your own power. Working hard, good intentions, but really, if all said and done, you might have prayed, but trusting yourself for the results. Now, how do I know you're trusting yourself? Because you feel defeated when you didn't do it. You feel like a failure when they don't accept. That's one reason. That's one way you can know. You were doing it in your own power, and you feel rejected. So listen, you give the gospel. It's God. I'm just giving it out to you. I should know how to do it and do it well. That's why you ought to join the Ambassador's Club on Wednesday for the next 7 weeks. Learn how to do it. Know what you're doing. That's all fine and dandy, but it's the power of God that's going to help you do this. Jesus did his work through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have to do the same thing. John 16, 7. Jesus is speaking. Last night on earth, he's leaving. He's turning things over to the disciples. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove means to confute, to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell the fault, to rebuke. He says a Comforter will come and he's going to convict. He's going to convince of the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then explains, he's going to reprove, convict the world of sin because they believe not on him. See, they have not trusted Jesus as Savior because they don't understand they need a Savior. Because they don't see themselves as sinners. So the Holy Spirit is going to have to convince them of what sin is. And then it says it's going to convince in verse 10 of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The fact is, we can be pretty good, but we're not perfectly righteous. I talked about last week, we can serve up the Holy Spirit, but we're supposed to be a clean vessel, but sometimes we don't come with a very clean vessel. But Jesus was perfectly clean. So he convicted just by himself because he was so perfect, but he's going to the Father, he won't be here. So who's going to do this? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come into us and make as much as he can, as much as we're willing to surrender, like him. But not only that, inside, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to the heart and tell them what sin is, and they're going to say, well, Pastor Walsh is still a sinner, and he's a pretty good guy, but, you know, he's not perfect. But I understand what righteousness is because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. They may not be able to put that in words, but that's what's going on. And then he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He says, I'm going to convict or convince them of judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to our hearts the fact that we are accountable to God, and there's going to be a consequence to our choices, whether we choose righteousness or whether we choose sin. Verse 12, watch this. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And ye shall glorify me, no, you will show what God is, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So even after salvation, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to teach us and guide us and lead us into a life of righteousness. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit's going to work. Turn back a page to John 14:11. John 14:11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, you can tell that God's in me because of what I do. This is what Jesus is saying. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto the Father. But wait a minute, what good is that? He says, I go to the Father because then I can send the Holy Spirit back, the Comforter. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You keep doing right. Keep doing right. And it says, in the meantime, I'm going to be having the Father sending you the Holy Spirit. Pray the Father, and he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, he shall be in you. We're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit yet, because Jesus hadn't been to the heaven and back. But I will not leave that you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I know we're getting late here. You say, how am I supposed to win my neighbor to Christ? How am I supposed to win my dad? How am I supposed to win my brother to Christ? How about my sister, my aunt, so-and-so, uncle, you know, oh my. I don't know if you're going to win them all, but I'll tell you the only way you're going to win them is with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. Now, you listen to me? This is not fairy tale. I give the Lord glory for this. I would say 95%, maybe more, of the people that I give the gospel to get saved. I gave them. The Lord saved them. All I got to do is give the gospel, and I need to keep my vessel clean. And I ask for his power. And I want his hand on mine. I want him to speak to the heart that I'm talking to. And I'll tell you what, is nothing, there's hardly anything any more thrilling than when you're sitting there and you're talking to them about their salvation and you can see the lights go on. You ever seen that? It's amazing. Huh? It's just like the lights go on and they get it. I tell you what, I think I'm kind of a crazy independent Baptist, but I think the Holy Spirit just went in and said, you're mine, I've sealed you. They don't have to know all. I didn't know everything I got when I got salvation, when I got saved. I got saved. It's all I really knew. But I got all the Spirit. Now, over the years, I've let the Spirit have more of me. And the more I let him have me, the more power I have in his service. So the fact is, before we complain about the person that we're trying to win to Christ having a hard heart, maybe we should see if the hard heart's on this side and not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. The work of the Holy Spirit does not always guarantee acceptance. It guarantees it will reprove this of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That doesn't mean it guarantees acceptance of the ones who heard it, because it's our choice. I'm not going to go through it. You can go back and read it. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 talked about Stephen, and he was preaching the gospel, and the Jewish leaders didn't want to hear it. They were just like a bunch of babies. It says they plugged their ears, and then it says they bit on him, and they stoned him till he died. You know why? He got to their heart, and they didn't want to receive it. Was Stephen a failure? No. He had done exactly what God called him, and he got to go to paradise early. The Bible says that as he was dying with the stones, he looked up, and there stood Jesus at the chair where he usually sits down at the right hand of the Father. There stood Jesus and said, "Stephen, come on home. Come on home." And he, with a face like an angel, said he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. But wait a minute. So, well, he lost. No, he didn't lose. He won. He won. Folks, I really want to encourage you from my whole heart. I'm not perfect. Anybody who's ever worked for me knows I'm not perfect. But surrender is a different story. God can use you to do some great things. Let's pray. Father, we need you to speak to our hearts here this morning. This is serious stuff. Some of us need to make a decision that we're going to allow you to have every area of your life, of our lives, that you make, you reveal to us. Lord, we need you to do your work. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Is there power in your service? Do your words drop like dead flies when you try to speak about someone else for their need for Christ? Do your children mock your faith? Could be we're trying to do the work of God without the power of God. How much do you rely on God to work in you and through you? When's the last time you prayed? I mean, literally got on your knees and prayed for the Spirit of God to use you. When's the last time you fully yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit and then trusted God by waiting on Him? You may need to spend the night praying for the power of God. You might need to spend many nights. You might need to walk around Jericho a bunch of times. Tarry in Jerusalem 10 days. It's not about convincing God to give you the power, but about convincing yourself that it is essential in your life and surrender to it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano and organ's going to play. The Lord has spoken to your heart. The altar's open. Make an altar right where you are. Do something. Do something. Would you come? You're here this morning. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure if you died to go to heaven. You don't have that settled. You come. Somebody can sit down with you, take the Bible, show you how you can know and get that for sure. Maybe here and you want to go ahead and join the church.